Wow, lovely. Thank you, gospel maestro and gospel sister. NPC, the Lord bless you. We're going to continue our series in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 to 11. And we have been so far experiencing in Ecclesiastes both the devastation and liberation of the honesty of seeing life in all its futility. And we're going to continue that this morning. If this sermon was to be summarized in two sentences, they're matching sentences, it'd be this: you cannot gain satisfaction by making this world into heaven. You are given satisfaction by God bringing heaven to this world. You cannot gain satisfaction by you yourself making this world into heaven. You are given satisfaction by God himself bringing heaven to this world. Now, according to chapters 1, verse 1, we are following the preacher, the son of David, as he makes various quests here, chapter 1, chapter 2. And he's asking the question, he asks it in 1, verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Is there anything lasting, solid, permanent in our labors and efforts and experiences here in this world? Last week, we searched wisdom and knowledge to figure out if we could figure out our crooked lives. This morning, we look at satisfaction. So the question before us is there anything in this world that can permanently satisfy your heart, my heart? Is there anything in this world that can eternally satisfy our hearts? Let's hear God's word for us, Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, as we follow this son of David and his search for satisfaction. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, but behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delights of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your mercy, you would do the work of opening our eyes and hearts to see Jesus Christ, your beloved, precious Son. That by your Holy Spirit, from this text, we would see all that we have in Christ and in the coming new creation. We pray this for your glory and our satisfying good. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you notice the song? Have you been noticing the song that is playing in the background as you walk through these doors? The 5-minute countdown timer is going. You too. You know the lyrics, don't you? Maybe you don't. Here they are. I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields. I have run. I have crawled. I have scaled these city walls only to be with you, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. captures the human predicament, doesn't it? To be human is to be on a search. Vincent van Gogh, the 19th century Dutch painter, said, "I'm searching for something with all my heart." NPC, you, since the day you were born, have been searching for something with all your heart, haven't you? And today in Ecclesiastes 2, this son of David is going on a search, the search that you and I have been experiencing every moment of our lives, a search for satisfaction. And we're going to see this in 3 points this morning. First, the search for satisfaction. Second, the reality of our dissatisfaction. And third, the secret to our satisfaction. So first, the search for satisfaction. According to Ecclesiastes 2, we search for satisfaction in three basic areas of life. This is the first point. We're going to examine three different areas alongside the Son of David. Pleasure, to feel it all, verses 1 to 3. Projects, to do it all, verses 4 to 6. And possessions, to have it all. To feel it all, verses 1 to 3. To do it all, verses 4 to 6. And to have it all, verses 7 to 8. So first, our search for satisfaction and pleasure, verses 1 to 3. The search to feel it all in this world. Notice with me, verses 1 and then 3. The focus is on the heart pursuing pleasure. Verse 1, I said in my heart. You don't get this a lot in Scripture, but we're overhearing him talk to himself, aren't we? I said in my heart. Verse 3, I searched with my heart. And searching for what? Verse 1, I will test you with pleasure. Test here being a full immersion, not skimming pleasure, but scuba diving into pleasure. Full experiment of pleasure. And yes, pleasure, but even more deeply, look at the end of verse 3 with me. I searched with my heart to see what was good for the children of man to do. Searching for the good life. What is the best that life can offer you and me? It's almost like he's saying, "Hey Siri," to his heart. Forgive me if your phone just went off. "Hey heart, find me satisfaction in this life." But Siri responds, "Sorry, I can't help with that." Look at the end of verse 1. His heart responds, "Behold, this also was vanity." This heart answers. It answers, but it's not the answer we wanted. Vanity, vapor. One moment, it feels good, doesn't it? The next moment, it's gone. Verse 2, he seeks pleasure in laughter. It's fun for the moment, laughter is. But at some point, the comedy movie will end, and you have to walk back into your car and drive back into the sadnesses of your life. It's madness, he says. Verse 2, then he turns to pleasure, the sunset on the beach. During vacation, exquisite, beautiful, wonderful. But on Monday, you're back at the office, and you have to work on that agonizing Excel spreadsheet. And guess what? What use, Solomon says, verse 2, what use was that sunset on vacation? Did it help you accomplish that agonizing spreadsheet, or how to better lead that meeting, or how to deal with that tricky coworker? No. Well, then, if it's not laughter, it's not pleasurable experiences, wine and alcohol, maybe. Verse 3, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, with wisdom, with wisdom guiding me, the right use of alcohol, and with folly, the abuse of alcohol. We see that in other parts of Proverbs, the folly of misusing God's gift of wine and alcohol and drink. Perhaps one more beer would scratch that deep itch in your life. In these few days, it says in verse 3, these few days that we live here on earth, life is so short. We want to feel something good. Or maybe for some of us, maybe in the use of alcohol, we want to maybe numb the feelings of how sad life can be. At the end of the day, or we try to feel it all, verse 1 hangs over our head. Behold, we have to stare reality in the face, and Solomon walks up to us and holds us in the face, and he says, this search for pleasure, it is vanity. It is empty. It's the puzzle of pleasure, isn't it? Some call it the hedonic treadmill. Yes, pleasure is there for a moment. You do feel it. It feels good. But then it's gone. It's not permanent. It's not enduring. It reminds me of what a barber once told me. They have this powerful smelling shampoo. And they said, in the morning, I love this shampoo. It smells amazing. By the end of the day, my nose has gone numb because I've smelled the perfume so much of the shampoo. That's what pleasure is like. The first bite is really enjoyable. But after we're done with a gallon of ice cream, or after we're done misusing our bodies in sexual intimacy with someone we're not married to, and after the laughter of mocking a friend actually damaged the friendship, and after the pleasures of vacation are over and we fly back into O'Hare and drive back to our home in the brokenness of our lives, we realize it's all vanity. Okay, Solomon, you tried to feel it all. That didn't work. Solomon now turns to where many of us in modern America turn to find satisfaction. Work projects, verses 4-6, projects. Maybe doing it all will bring that deep satisfaction that we are longing for in our lives. Verse 4, I made great works. Architecture, verse 4, I built for myself houses, and he becomes a leading winemaker. He planted vineyards for myself. Then he moves to gardening and national parks. Verse 5, I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Then he moves to the water industry and creative, making these pools, verse 6, of water to water the forests of growing trees. His influence is expanding. His work, growing trees. You notice that word there? It's successful. He made it all. He did it all. He graduated top of his class. He got the lucrative job in downtown Chicago. He worked extra hours in his 20s. He got the promotion in his 30s. He moved to Naperville. He worked remotely most of the week and then traveled often to Chicago for team projects. Then in his 40s and 50s, he established himself as the leading employee of his company, striving for excellence always. In his late 50s and 60s, he led projects, managed teams, built parks, buildings, houses. He made the best wine. Early retirement, he did it all. He got it done. He achieved it. That's the good life, right? That's what we've been looking for. Yes, it's a good thing. Work is an amazing thing. It's a gift from God, but it's not ultimately satisfying. Not according to this son of David, this preacher who says, after a long day at your office, he sits you down in your living room, looks you in your face, and verse 1 still lingers over your head, because the way that verse 1 functions is the intro that carries through the whole of verses, and he still would say to you, behold, the disease of vanity also infects even your best work projects. And dear Naperville Presbyterian Church, underline Naperville. Some of us right here, right now in this room, and maybe perhaps especially men in your 30s and 40s and 50s, I'm speaking to myself, you are experiencing a malaise of sadness in your life because you've done so much good work and you've been trying so hard, but you still haven't found what you've been looking for. And this son of David says, yes, I've been there, I've done that. I felt it all, I did it all, and I have not found what I've been looking for. So you feel it all, that didn't work. You did it all, that didn't satisfy. Third, what about having it all, owning stuff? Does that make us happy? Our possessions. Look with me, verses 7 to 8. The son of David had it all. He had power over people. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves. Think servants. And had slaves who were born in my house. He had the most stuff. He continues on. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. All the money, verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. And the best music, I got singers, both men and women. His Spotify playlist was amazing. And also, he knew the artists on his Spotify playlist, and they would play personal concerts for him. And on top of that, great sex. Verse 8, many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. He felt it all. He made it all. He had it all. Well, look with me at how he concludes as he reflects on feeling it all, doing it all, having it all. Verse 9, so I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Kids, he's saying, I'm the goat, the greatest of all time, at least of the ancient world, of pursuing the good life. And through the whole search, I kept my genius intellect intact, right? He says, verse 9, also my wisdom remained with me. He is the ultimate life hacker. So each step of the way, he found the best practices to maximize his pleasure and satisfaction in this world. And you know what? He tells us something fascinating in verse 10. This is not what I was expecting reading this passage at first. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. He's basically rehearsing what he just has told us. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Reward here is commonly used in warfare contexts, meaning a portion of a spoil from war. The leftover result of his search is that he actually found pleasure. He wasn't a monk. He wasn't a hermit or a stoic. You know what, NPC? He actually lived life according to his heart's desire, and he enjoyed some real pleasure, and it felt good. It feels good to do a job well done. It feels good to experience the pleasures of this world. It does feel good to feel it all, to do it all, and to have it all for a moment. But then the girls leave the bed and the concert ends and you stop scrolling through the finances on the Chase mobile app and you log off the Zoom call with your architecture firm in Chicago and the alcohol is put away and the laughter of the family has subsided. And we're back home all alone in bed, 2 a.m., can't sleep. And then it hits him, verse 11. He considered all that his hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, I'm back to where I started. All was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Have you? Why is that exactly, brothers and sisters? Why do we resonate so deeply with the words of 20th century skeptic and philosopher Bertrand Russell, who said, the center of me is always and eternally searching for something beyond what the world contains, something infinite. I don't think it is to be found, but the very thought of it is my life, the center of you, always searching and searching. Well, this leads us to our second point, the reality of our dissatisfaction. We've been seeing it already. What I want you to notice is the remarkable connection between Ecclesiastes 2 and Genesis 1 and 2. Maybe perhaps you've already heard some of the echoes, the language, the repeated phrases and words that are shared between these two texts, Ecclesiastes 2, Genesis 1 and 2. In light of what we've heard from Ecclesiastes 2, listen to the language of Genesis 1 and 2. The Lord God planted a garden. The Lord God made every kind of tree. The Lord watered the garden, and the gold of that land is good. And God put man in the garden as a servant, same word as slave here in Ecclesiastes 2. The Lord God saw what he had made, and behold, it was very good to see what was good for the children of man. In Genesis 2, over 10 times, the Lord God is stated as the one who sees what is good. God is the center of satisfying life. God made it all. God had it all so that we could feel it all and it to roll up in praise and adoration to our great and good and loving Creator. But in Ecclesiastes 2, we have seen what has happened to this beautiful and good world that God has made. We humans have hijacked the plane of life. We've hijacked the plane of the search for satisfaction for our purposes. Did you notice in the reading of this text, over 6 times, the Son of David uses the phrase, for myself.
Verse 3, I searched with my heart to see what was good. Verse 4, I built for myself vineyards for myself. Verse 5, I made myself gardens and parks. Verse 6, I made myself pools. Verse 8, I gathered for myself silver and gold. Man at the center of the search for satisfaction in life. And the result is nothing gained. So Ecclesiastes 2 is meant to show us the reality of the emptiness of trying to search in this Genesis 3 world of thorns and thistles and mortality and frustration, search for the immortality that was originally given to us in Genesis 1 and 2. Seeking to feel it all, do it all, have it all the satisfaction of Genesis 1 to 2, but that in the thorns and cursed fertility of Genesis 3 world. John Calvin helpfully diagnoses our problem. He says, we undertake everything as if we were establishing immortality for ourselves on earth because of the entanglements of our selfish desires. I made for myself. I worked for myself. I did for myself. My heart leading me, my heart guiding me, all is vanity. We are the kid crying after his washable marker painting has been washed off through his spilled water cup. Nothing permanent. We try to make this earthly stuff into permanent satisfaction of eternity, but it doesn't work. Now, further along in Ecclesiastes 2, we will hear Solomon turn upward toward God. And we'll see different passages like that in different parts of Ecclesiastes. But here we are in Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. Among the thorns and thistles and broken glass of shattered illusions of our attempts to establish heaven on earth, to gain permanent satisfaction without any care about God and reference to him. And that is exactly why, brothers and sisters, this passage is a severe mercy from God to us today. In the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance, we realize, along with Solomon, the brokenhearted emptiness of expecting the gifts of this world to be the giver of this world. The Lord strips our fingers from this futile world by putting up the mirror of Ecclesiastes 2 to our hearts in all of our self-centered pursuits of satisfaction. And we must honestly reckon with the sad despair that all of us experience in different ways in our lives of why we just can't be happier, of why we can't be more content or more satisfied with life. In various ways, we all struggle with secret self-indulging desires and fantasies and what ifs that we think would make our life finally and fully satisfying. What if I had a more lucrative career? What if I had a career? What if I could have sex with that person I fantasize about in my mind, or that person I view on the website by myself alone in my apartment? What if I lived a more spacious and beautiful home? What if I had a different spouse? What if I built or made something incredible through my work, something great that people could remember me by and people would affirm my gifts that are truly wonderful? Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you see that this son of David had every single one of those things? Look again at verse 9. I was the greatest and I surpassed everyone before me. And if we would transplant him from the first century to the 21st, he would say the same thing. Verse 10, I enjoyed some real pleasure. I actually got to taste the good life. In other words, if he was transplanted, he was and is the Elon Musk of invention and business success, the Bill Gates of philanthropy, the Teddy Roosevelt of national parks, the Hugh Hefner of sexual pleasure, the Brad Pitt of celebrity, the Michael Jordan of sports, the Frank Lloyd Wright of architecture. He owned the music rights to every Ed Sheeran song, every Taylor Swift song. I know she tried to do the original version, but he still owns those ones as well. U2 songs, Garth Brooks, Jay-Z, whatever your favorite band is, he owns that band. And all of them play acoustic
concerts for him in his basement of his mansion most every week because he can fly them into his house from his private jet plane anytime he wants because he owns the finest cars, he dates the most beautiful women, he drinks all the best bourbon, he has the best laughs, the funniest comedians, he experienced the most thrilling and fun pleasures and vacations that you and I could ever dream of experiencing. Or what is it exactly for you? Where do you find yourself most disappointed and dissatisfied in your life? He was the valedictorian of his class. He raised the most well-behaved and wonderful children. His family was highly functional and healthy. He had the most amazing body, and he beat Zelda and Fortnite at the same time with controllers in each hand of Nintendo and PlayStation. He searched with all his heart, just like you are, every moment of your life, to find something in this world that can finally scratch the itch. He felt it all. He did it all. He had it all. He has already lived your dream come true reality. He's been there. He's done that. And in the mercy of God, in his inerrant word and trustworthy word, he gives us verse 11, the result of him going there and having everything and experiencing everything you fantasize about. He says, nothing is gained. Do you see the sweet mercy of our Heavenly Father who puts in his Bible for you to read this Sunday morning, dear Naperville Presbyterian Church? Nothing is gained if you try and try and try to make this world into heaven, because this Son of David has already been there. And he comes back to report, nothing gained. It is both devastating and liberating at the same time, just like we heard from last week's sermon. It's good news for you this morning, brother and sister. You actually don't have to have that thing to be happy forever, because someone had it. And they weren't. It's because, as C.S. Lewis once said, most people, if they had really learned to look in their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love or think of some foreign country or first take up the subject that excites us or first start our career. You remember that day? There are longings that no marriage, no travel, no learning, no project can really satisfy. There is something we grasp at in that first moment of longing which just fades away in reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Which leads to our third point, which is the secret to our satisfaction. If the problem is that we are the problem, we the problem, meaning we've try to follow this Son of David as we try to gain this world by turning it into heaven. And if, according to Lewis, those things were never meant to satisfy, but to gently woo us to put our hopes in another world, and we're always and eternally searching for something, something infinite, but as Bertrand Russell once said, I don't think we could find it. I don't think we can find it, but NPC, what if someone from beyond the world came into this world to bring us true gain? Our problem is that we've been following the wrong Son of David in our self-centered search for satisfaction, because centuries later, another Son of David, someone greater than Solomon, would come into this world. And he also would be on a search with all his heart to seek and to save what was lost ever since Genesis 3. He has come looking for you in your misery and sadness and disappointment. And this Son of David would also speak of gain, telling us to deny self, to take up your cross and follow him. For what would it profit if you gained the whole world, NPC, and forfeited your soul? In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a greater Son of David who went on a search. He was the one who felt it all. He had all the pleasure in the company of the eternal love of the Heavenly Father and the joy of the Holy Spirit. He was the one who made it all the gardens and houses and trees and everything were made by him and for him. He was the one who had it all the possessions and power over all creation. And we were the ones who trapped ourselves in the thorns and thistles of dissatisfaction and our Genesis 3 foolishness of trying to gain satisfaction by turning this world into heaven. So then the God of Genesis 1-2 in the person of Jesus Christ got himself bloody and beaten in the thorns and thistles of this world to deliver us and give us heaven. And as Jesus runs through this broken, disappointing world, as he runs into your life and gathers you up in his arms, do you hear the song that he's been singing from eternity? I climbed the highest mountains. I ran through the fields. I have run. I have crawled. I have scaled that ugly cross just to be with you. Just to be with you. And I finally found what I'm looking for. The good news of Ecclesiastes 2 is it points us to a greater Son of David who went on the search and he found what he was looking for, which is you and me and all of our broken, futile, despairing disappointment of that crevice in your life or that secret you have been hiding. Jesus went there to the most disappointing aspect of your career and the most devastating sadness of your family life. And that regret, wishing you took this path instead of that one, and you keep thinking, what if I took this path? He went down that path. Searching for you. And he found you. And he's going to bring you back home. Brother and sister, reality is this. Tomorrow morning is Monday. And unless the Lord Jesus returns, you're going to wake up tomorrow. You, even being a Christian, you in Christ. And you're still going to feel, Ecclesiastes 2, being a Christian in this world does not get you a pass on Ecclesiastes 2. The sexual intimacy may be good, but it won't be ultimate. The career you're pursuing may be wonderful. It won't satisfy. Brothers and sisters, in all of our self-exalted indulgence of our desires of our hearts, we toiled to look for to gain heaven, but the infinite of heaven has come down looking for us. And Lewis is helpful here. This is how we're going to conclude our time. As you wake up tomorrow morning and you experience the dissatisfaction that I also will experience, I'm going to join you there. I'll be there too. Yes, Jesus satisfies us substantially, but brothers and sisters, we are not in heaven yet. But there's coming a day when he'll bring heaven to us. Lewis says, we must never mistake what Ecclesiastes 2 would call pleasures, projects, and possessions for the something else for which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that other country. Brothers and sisters, you won't be satisfied by trying to turn to things of this world into heaven. That's the whole point. It's the whole point. Because at present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door, but we discern the freshest impurity of morning. But they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament, Lewis says, are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we'll get in. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a work of mercy in our hearts. To get really honest with ourselves of just how unsatisfying and empty life can actually be in this Genesis 3 world. Forgive each one of us for trying to turn this world for our own selfish gain into heaven. And praise be to you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to bring heaven to us. Is there a more gracious gift? Here we have been, fooling around, trying to make the gifts into the giver, and you came and you found us. Thank you, Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, use the truth of your word to peel our fingers off of this world as we wait for the true country we were made for. In Jesus' name, amen.